The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
There's an old saying, too soon old, too late smart. And you know, brother, when you really think about it, I think we all would probably agree it is usually much more easy for us to see our mistakes in hindsight. So with that in mind, let me ask a question. How privileged are we to have common mistakes, even horrendous sins, written down for us in advance so we can avoid them? I mean, if you ever really thought about it like that, how awesome it is. Here are some mistakes that these people made, and you can learn from these so that you won't make the same mistakes. How incredible is that in our lives? Because, brethren, you know, the story of Israel in the wilderness is not just a fairy tale, even though there are people who believe that it is. They're wrong. It was a real life and death struggle for those individuals. And also, as we know, their story was written down for us so that we could learn from, so that we will not make the same mistakes. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So I think with the very fact that they went through all of this, and as it says here, all of these things happen unto them for examples for us, then I think that we should not take their struggles for granted. I mean, there are several reasons. Two very important reasons is, for one, we're going to meet these people again in the resurrection. And another point that I believe is, for many of us, they are blood relatives. I understand that from our vantage point as being New Testament believers, that it could be very easy for us to judge them and to judge them harshly. I mean, after all, it is true, they sinned, and they sent big. However, the same forces that we face daily were the same forces that these people had to deal with in the wilderness. And of course, I am speaking about the influences of Satan, the devil, the enemy of God and God's people. And we have a much bigger advantage, other than the fact that they happened to them and are written down so that we won't make the same mistake. And that is that we have the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit is a New Testament event that was given to the Church of God on the Feast of Pentecost. And we understand it. And we have God's Holy Spirit. But thinking about Israel, who did not have the Holy Spirit, so without the Holy Spirit, the Israelites easily submitted to these influences of Satan, the devil. And I also would want us to understand very, very clearly, it is also inevitable that we also would succumb, would give in, given enough time and enough conditions, enough temptations, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit either. The answer for us is really very close at hand. You see, God is liberal, and God has opened his hands toward each and every one of us. He has invested his most precious treasure, Jesus Christ, and he did it for us. This all happened after the story and the history of Israel. This event took place after the wandering in the wilderness. I mean, no, we understand that, and we appreciate that. And so what we need to see from this is that God, therefore, will withhold nothing that is good for us. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Romans chapter 8 in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, they're not going to separate us. Because we have what we need to see to it that it doesn't happen. God even tells us that as his children, he will even give us even more of his Holy Spirit if we ask for it. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, a parallel account is in Matthew chapter 7, but Luke is much clearer in the sense that it refers to the Holy Spirit. And Luke 11 and verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? I'm going to draw it back to your attention. You know this, but I'm going to draw it back to your attention. Israel in the wilderness, they didn't have this access. They didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. And we do. And because we are still in human flesh, we will continue to make mistakes. We will continue to sin, even with God's Holy Spirit. However, we also need to understand, we also need to think about it, we also need to commit this into our lives, and that is a righteous man gets up, repents, receives forgiveness, and moves on with joy and thankfulness for God's incredible love and grace and mercy. Through the sacrifice and through the love of the Godhead, we are already more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We just read that. I want to read it again. It's in Romans 8 and verse 37. Like I said, we just read it. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So with all of this in mind, let's learn more from Israel's wilderness journeyings. Let's learn more. And I want to start with the events from Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. I tell you right up front, you need to put a marker there, because we will go there. We'll read a lot. We're going to go away. We'll come back. We'll go away. We'll come back. So you want a marker there. Although it is often referred to as the week of the manna, it was a week of many different happenings, because along with the gift of manna that God gave to them, God also brought special notice to the Sabbath day, and he also gave Israel quail. There are so many different lessons in this week of counting toward Pentecost that we're not going to be able to cover all of it in this sermon, and so we're only going to cover a few of these things. But I know that there are more, and I want you to know there are more, and I know that there are more. So let's go to Exodus chapter 16, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Exodus 16 in verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Now I want us to think about and realize some things here. They departed from Elam. Elam was where they had the 12 springs of water. Elam is where they had the 70 palm trees. In my mind's eye, I see this as an absolutely incredible, beautiful place. And they refreshed there. They were doing great. Israel was flourishing, and they were kind of hunkering down and getting comfortable, and the cloud moved, and God moved them on. A second thing that I want to mention here is now they are out there in the wilderness of sin between Elam and between Sinai. And we know what happens at Sinai. We know that that's where God is directing them. He's taking them to there because he has something very special for that. And so they're somewhere between these two. And it says that this was on, they left on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Now, why I'm making this, drawing this attention to it being the 15th day is because today is the sixth day of the second month. And so it's about a week or so ahead would be when these events were taking place, if you think about it. But I think the timing is still real good for us to take a look at it. Here at this point, what I want us to do is I want us to take notice of the ridiculous and the severe accusations that Israel hurled at God and at his servants, Moses and Aaron. Verse 2, this is still in Exodus 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, and this next statement is one of the most incredibly stupidest comments or questions that a person can make from a biblical point of view. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Did they not remember all that he had done? Had they already forgotten by this time? This is a month later. This is only the second month out. And here they are already forgetting the blood on the doorpost. They're already forgetting the death of the firstborn. They're already forgetting that they walked over on dry land and the army coming in after them, they all drowned and they will see them no more forever. That's what it says. They already forgot that and they said, we wish that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. They're talking about when things were going good for them in Egypt. From their perspective, they call this good. We look at it and say, guys, you were in slavery. But they looked at that and called that something good, and we wish that God had killed us then. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We need to remember who is the accuser of the brethren. And like I said, put a marker here and let's go over to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them, meaning the brethren, before our God day and night. Now, before we get so critical of Israel, this isn't a situation, this isn't a scripture that applies just to us today. This was happening to Israel. They were being accused before God day and night. Did they give them a lot of things to be accused of? Yeah, of course they did. They were human. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. I understand all of that. Not making excuses. I'm saying what they did was stupid. But we still can understand why it's happening. There's this accuser of the brethren that's on them, on them, on them, on them. Israel was simply acting on what I would term as impulses and attitudes from Satan, God's enemy. Israel became physically hungry and afraid. And you know what, brother? The devil often uses such physical and emotional issues to take advantage of people. And he uses these issues, he uses these physical and emotional issues in our lives to turn people from God. Satan is not interested so much in getting them to turn to follow him as they want people, as he would want people to follow away, to turn away from God. And of course, that is following Satan. Yet at the same time, we need to remember that God was and God is completely capable and faithful. We just simply remember what we have recently read in their journeyings. Remember the bitter waters at Marah? They were there and they complained and God took care of it for them. And here they are again, and they're already forgetting that God is capable of completely and faithfully, and he can be trusted to take care of them. God will always provide for Israel with ample proof that he would take care of them. He does it over and over and over and over. And like we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where it says, all these things happened to them for examples, and are written down for us upon the ends of the earth are come. And so we understand that they went through all of this for us, and we can see this and we can understand it. But God had already so many times and continued to so many different times provided for them with ample proof that he was going to take care of them. So a question I think that we need to ask ourselves is, who did the Israelites choose to believe? We know the answer. But you know, all the time, that question is also ringing, what about us? What about us? Brethren, during the New Testament era of God's plan, we know a great deal about the accusing and the destructive ways of Satan's enemies. We know a lot because God has told us a lot about it. I don't see a lot of this back at the time Israel is coming out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. I don't see a lot of that has actually been revealed or been really dealt with or talked about a lot by that particular time. To us, it has. We realize that our battles, as part of the New Testament era of God's plan of salvation, we know that our battles are spiritual. And we also realize that the ultimate enemy is not flesh and blood. We know that. They didn't. Again, this is not excuses. This is just reality. We know it. They didn't. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not supposed to be. We also are told how we can be armed against these tactics that he uses. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11. You know this. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now go to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're also told over in the book of Proverbs, I'm not going there, but in Proverbs 21 and verse 31, that God tells us that we are to prepare the horse for battle. But he goes on in this very same verse and he tells us, but God provides the victory. So we understand we have our hand in it. But we know going in, yeah, we're to be prepared. We're to put on the armor. We're to do all of these things. But God's giving the victory. And we see this and we understand this. And like I said, Israel, they didn't have all of this. They didn't have that knowledge and that understanding that the New Testament Church of God has. Okay, now let's go back to Exodus chapter 16 again. What we need to understand is that when the Israelites murmured and when they complained against Aaron and Moses, in reality, it was clear to both God and to Moses, their complaints were really directed against God. Exodus 16, verse 7. And in the morning, when you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he hears your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that you murmur against us? This is Moses talking. He says, well, who is us? You know, who is Moses? You know, who is Aaron and me? Who are we that you're going to murmur against us? He says, why are you murmuring against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So are ours. When we look at these scriptures carefully, I think that we will notice that God surely had the manna in mind to give to Israel all the time. He knew that they were going to do this. He knew that they were going to need this manna. The great provider knew their supplies from Egypt. He knew they were going to run out. Providing food from heaven as a daily basis had to be part of his plan for Israel from the get-go. One of the crucial, important reasons God wanted to rain bread from heaven for the Israelites was to prove the Israelites. That's what it says. He wanted to see if they would follow in his ways, if they would live his way of life. It uses the term his law. In verse 4, it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, test them, whether they will walk in my law or not, whether they're going to live the way of life that I tell them to, yes or no. Here's the point. God wanted Israel to depend upon him daily. God wanted Israel to depend upon him and trust him daily. It is a matter of building their faith and their trust in God. His provisions of food were obviously supernatural. I mean, that's an obvious. I think that we can simply imagine that it must have been a very nutritious food. This manna, this, what is it? Which is what they caused it. I don't know if you're a parent, if you've ever had a child, you put something in their plate and they go, what is this? You know, does that really build your confidence? You know, I mean, well, that's what they called it. What is it? Through the details of the story that we have, we see that God had really several purposes for giving Israel this daily supernatural food. The first purpose was to feed God's hungry people. Do you remember back? It said, we read that back in verse 3. It stated that they were hungry. So his first purpose was to feed them. to give them something that they wouldn't have this hunger. I mean, this is who God is. He's going to care for them. He's going to take care of them. And then God gives specific instructions along with the generosity of the food that he gives to them. He gives them some instructions, and such as they were to gather just enough for each person and his family, and they were to gather it every morning. It was to last all day, and it was not to be kept overnight. It's pretty simple instructions, right? Pretty straightforward, right? I think they are. It was also not to continue to last on the ground, because if it did, it would simply melt. This is what we see. Let's read some verses here. This is Exodus 16, verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take you every man for them which is in his tent. In other words, make sure everybody's got what they need. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. In other words, they're not to be left over overnight. These are just some simple instructions. Verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So you couldn't sleep in late and expect it to be there and go out at, you know, 1 o'clock in the afternoon or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because it'd be gone, because it's already melted from the sun if you left it out there long enough. Part of God's miracle with the supernaturally supplied food was the fact that everyone had enough. Because you see, God is so generous. He is so generous. Verse 17. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. That's an important phrase, had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now, another important purpose for God's providing food every morning was to test their obedience. Are they going to walk in my laws? Are they going to do what I say, yes or no? Remember, we read that. Well, one obvious disobedience would have been what? Trying to hold it over till tomorrow. When they were instructed, go out and get all that you want. Don't try to hold it over. And if they were trying to hold it over, and we would look and we'd go, of course no one would have done that. Right? Wrong. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. I wonder why. It was like, how simple can this be, people? How simple can it be? And the answer is, simple. And this is all even part of child rearing. We learn a very valuable lesson, you know, even as parents or grandparents in dealing with children. We give children instructions, and we, not because we're the big heroes and we're this, but we give them instructions when they're real little so that they will follow and they will learn how to do instructions, and they will follow and they will do and they will get it right. You tell them, here's a real classic example. You tell a small child to go get your blue coat. And they go in and they come back and they got their red coat on. That's like leaving it over till the morning. It's not what the instruction was. Does oven by itself make a big deal? Probably not, you know, which coat they wear. But there's teaching them, giving them instructions to see what they will follow what they are instructed. It's real simple. And this is what they told them. And they were told, don't leave it over. So some of them did anyway. In addition to the daily manna, this bread from heaven, this what is it, God also sent the quail. This is an incredible story and lessons that we can see about this. While quail may have been native to the area, the amount of quail that God sent was completely unprecedented in the natural world. I mean, if you just read the story, and we're going to read some verses here, because what we're going to see is the quail piled up, it says, 2 cubits high. You know what a cubic is? An estimated today is, a cubic was really, I mean, this is really what a cubic was. It was the length from a man, from his tip to the elbow was really what it was. It's about 18 inches. Do the math. 2 cubits high. That's about 3 feet. Could you even imagine 3 feet of quail? You know, go out in your backyard and here's this pile of quail. It's about 3 feet high. Well, we're going to read the story and we're going to see it was much more than that. It was much more than that. Verse 13, and it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. Now, hold your place. We're going to be coming right back. But in Numbers chapter 11, verse 31, Numbers 11, 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side. Excuse me? You know what the Hebrewism of a day's journey? It's either one of two things, and I think it means a man walking. Because in some situations, it means the distance that a man can travel from point A, that direction, on horseback in a day. This is probably meaning the distance that a man could walk in a day, starting from here, going to the camp, as far as he can walk in one day that direction, and as far as he can walk in one day going that direction. Huge, huge area. This is what it is saying. Round about the camp, and as it were, 2 cubits upon the face of the earth. Verse 32. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least, gathered 10 omers. And they spread them round about for themselves round about the camp. Okay, how much is 10 omers? This is the least. Okay, well, an omer is 8 bushels. That's about the equivalent that a mule or an ass that you could load him down and he could carry. How much is 10? Well, it'd be 80 bushels. That's what the least gathered. We aren't talking about 20 to 30 to 50 or 200 quail. As far as a man could walk that direction, in this direction, 3 feet high. What do we see from this account? We see how eager the people were and what it meant to them, because it says they could not even sleep at night because they went out and gathered all that day, all that night, and all the next day. Why? Because of fear. Because they came to the place that they feared that they would not have as much as they wanted. So they stood up. All this period of time, this day, tonight, and the next day. So here's a question for us to consider. Was their asking for meat wrong? Probably not. Probably not. It was their wrong attitude of complaining and not believing and trusting God. Now, go with me to the book of Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We're going to read beginning in verse 27. David talks about this situation a little. Psalm 78, verse 27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation, so they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. There are some key phrases in this particular psalm. They were not estranged from their lust. In other words, they weren't separated from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. They didn't believe and trust God still. And all of this, he let them pile it up. It piled up. He let them take it for all today, all tonight, all tomorrow. And then they start eating and eating and eating. And whatever their lust was, they had it. And then this is what it is saying. Because they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. God was obviously displeased with them because of their complaining spirit. Because here's the key thing that we really need to see about all of this. All of this was happening all the while God was showing his goodness and his generosity toward them. And although he gave them what they asked for, it proved only to be a curse to them. Do we see a lesson here? Well, I think there will be several. And I think it's something that we can all talk about. But I at least think that this may teach us to be grateful for the thousand blessings that God has given to us. And then this attitude that we would have would be that if in anything that would happen, if we ask God for something, our attitude would come to the place that it would be okay with us if he should deny us anything. And the reason is because we know that it is the best thing because he is in charge and he is always looking out for the best of us. But is that our first line of whenever something doesn't go the way we want it? Not typically. So we go to God and we ask him. And he either says yes or he says no for whatever the reason is. And we have to approach it from the point of view of because he believes that this is good for us and we're going to do the right thing with it. If he says no, then we need to have the attitude about us of thanking him that he's looking out for our well-being. Is that our first attitude? I think it needs to be. I think this is something that we need to learn. By now, getting back into the story, by now there were many instances of Israel's self-will, presumptions, and outright disobedience. Still, God continued to work with them. I mean, I'm looking at it, you know, strictly from a human, you know, we look back, not as God, obviously, but we look back at this story and we go, these people are stupid. God should have wiped them out. And if we'd been there, we would have been, please don't wipe us out, you know. And when we look at it from another point of view, when we try to look at it from God's perspective, we go, I understand why he didn't. I understand that it took God not to. And I'm understanding why he didn't. And that teaches us to take a look at ourselves as well as take a look at God. It's not so much focusing on Israel. It's focusing on God through all of this and focusing on where are we with God in all of this. Because God continued to work with them. And I think it teaches us that we need to be absolutely thankful that our God is a God of great and tender mercies. He always wants the best for us. I want you to turn to the book of Psalm 118. This shows us what our attitude should be like. And we should be in agreement with these words. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. You see, brother, ancient Israel may never have realized the extent of God's love and mercy. But you know, we can. We can. So here's a question that I think is a real good question for all of us to consider. Have we learned to trust God daily? I don't mean that it's just a light question. I mean, I'm talking about this is a real serious question that I think we all need to consider. We all need to take a look at. We all need them deep within our own hearts and our own minds. I think we need to really think about it. Have I learned to trust God daily? You see, manna was given daily so Israel would learn to trust God's desire and God's ability to provide for his people. They never got it. They were never appreciative. And we need to realize there is an important lesson here for us. Jesus tells us that we are to look to God daily. In fact, he ties it into asking him about our daily food. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Will you teach us how to pray?" Now, we should understand. These men prayed. The Jews, even at that time, they prayed. They may not have done it in a correct way, but by this time, the disciples are wanting to do more and more of what is right. And so they go to Jesus and they, "Will you teach us how to pray?" Awesome comment, awesome question when you think about it. And I love it whenever a question is asked to Jesus and he answers them. And so then he didn't just say, "Yeah, I can get around to it and I'll teach you." No, he says, "When you pray, pray like this." And so he demonstrates it. And one of the points in what we consider as the Lord's Prayer is in verse 11, and he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Can we even imagine the implications and how this would absolutely tie us to God daily as our provider? What do you think it would really feel like? Now, I think these are thought-provoking questions. I think we answer that question within ourselves. But however you look at it, I think it would have to be very, very special. Knowing that we go to God and say, "Great God and Father in heaven, give us this day our food that we need today." And knowing that he provides it. Now, I know we want to stock up. That's what Israel was doing. You know, they went out, they gathered in the quail, all today, all tonight, and all day tomorrow, piling it up, keeping it for themselves. I understand it. We want to pile up. We want to do these things. It's part of human nature. But what would it really be like? I'm not asking for that to happen. I'm just saying put yourself in a situation and ask that. What would it really be like? Jesus also told his followers, I'm not going to go there, but over in the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat that perishes. Who? That's interesting. Because the daily food that he gave them in the manna, it perished at the end of the day. It was gone. And the quail that he gave to them, it was gone. And so Jesus tells us that. He says, labor not for the meat that perishes. And here's the point. Today, you and I, we as part of the church of God, we can eat of that bread that never perishes. Because we are part of the New Testament church, we are one through God's Spirit. Because we are part of the New Testament church, we are also made one by partaking of the bread of life. We therefore need to eat of that bread on a daily basis. And we need to understand and think about it that it is provided in small amounts, bit by bit, from heaven. According to verses in John chapter 6, and I would like you to turn there, manna is shown as a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus called himself the bread of life multiple times. Let's read some verses here in John 6, verse 33 was the first one. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. This is obviously referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. Do you think all of this has anything to do tying it back to the lessons from Israel in the wilderness? Of course it does. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. But again, we need to realize the implications of eating daily of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. What are some of those implications? Among other things, eating of Jesus, who is also known as the Word of God, means daily internalizing God's food, His Word, the Bible. That's why I said He gives it to us bit by bit. And it's given to us from heaven. Doing so will bring us into God's presence more consistently. And when we are there consistently with Him, when we abide in Him, we're going to bring forth more fruit, which is going to do something else. It is going to glorify God, which was what a major point with Israel was. If they had believed Him and trusted Him, God would have been glorified through their trust and their confidence, believing Him. You're a provider. You can do this. Yeah, we were thirsty. You gave us good water. Yes, we were hungry. You fed us. Yes, to put it in the vernacular, you're the guy, you're the man. And they never did. But this is going to bring us into more of a constant presence with God and producing fruit. John 15 verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us really believe this? I mean, It's a question. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Just imagine with me what it would mean in our lives to always receive what we ask God for. Can you even imagine that? Brethren, are we eating of this spiritual bread daily? Let us be thankful for the price that was paid to give us this advance warning of common temptations. And we can move forward as victors. That's what that is implying over there in the opening verse we talked about in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. All of these things were done for us as examples so that we would learn, so that we would move forward, which is what he wants us to do. So I ask a question again. How privileged are we to have common mistakes, even horrendous sins, written down for us in advance so that we can avoid them? May our loving God and Father bless all of us with spiritual vision and his supernatural strength to find his complete will in our lives, and then we do it. May our great God and Father bless us with the eyes to see and bless us with the hearts to respond to his daily care. And may our great God and Father bless each of us that we will rejoice before him, that we will love his salvation, and that we will continually offer him thanksgiving and praise, saying, "The Lord be magnified." The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.